الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
Islam advances proofs for its being true, which appeal to every seeker of truth, as well as admonitions and warnings for every rejecter of truth. We are encouraged, for example, to reflect upon the world around us, a world whose very createdness directs us to recognize the reality of our existence and the responsibility we have to our Maker. Reflecting upon the inevitability of our impending mortality should compel us to respond positively to the revelation the Creator of the world has given us and the religion He has ordained for us.
أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ وَأَنْ عَسَى أَنْ يَكُونَ قَدْ اقْتَرَبَ أَجَلُهُمْ فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ
Do they not look in the dominion of the heavens and the earth and all things that Allah has created, and that it may be that the end of their lives is near? In what message after this will they then believe? This ayah mentions two kinds of signs that testify to the reality of the Divine, His creation and His revelation. Ibn al-Qayyim comments, From the benefit of the Lord Most High is His inviting in the Qur'an His slaves to come to know Him via two pathways. One is to investigate and look at His handiwork, and the second is to contemplate and reflect upon His verses. His handiwork refers to His visible signs, i.e. the physical environment which we see and sense, and the verses of the Qur'an are of His audible signs that engage the rational mind. The visible created things give testament to the audible signs, the verse of the Qur'an, which in turn apprise us of the evidences inferred from those visible signs within the creation. Allah says,
سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ
We will show them our signs in the universe and in their own selves until it becomes manifest to them that this, meaning this Qur'an, is the truth. But who looks deeper into their own selves than a geneticist, a cynic might say? Who looks further into the universe than a cosmologist? Surely if in ourselves and in the universe above were contained the signs of God, then the likes of these scientists, some of whom happen to be atheists, would have found them, no?
Why is it that most good scientists don't believe in God?
Well, I think you're overstating it a little bit. I think that most scientists don't think enough about God to know whether they believe in Him or not. It's just irrelevant.
There you have it. An admission that for some, God is too irrelevant to bother thinking about. It's why heedless hearts stray from the truth regardless of evidence, while recalcitrant souls will deny and belie His signs outright.
وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ
And how many a sign in the heavens and the earth they pass by, while they were averse from them.
قُلْ انظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا تُغْنِي الْآيَاتُ وَالنُّذُرُ عَنْ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ
Say, Behold, all that is in the heavens and the earth, but neither signs nor warners benefit those who believe not. When we earlier described Pharaoh as an atheist, we were describing his surface-level prima facie denial of Allah.
Who is this God? I do not know your God.
For deep down, Pharaoh and his people knew, as we all subconsciously do, that there could only be but one God that is true, the Lord and Creator of the universe, and all it contains too.
قَالَ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا أَنزَلَ هَؤُلَاءِ إِلَّا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَصَائِرٍ وَإِنِّي لَأَظُنُّكَ يَا فِرْعَوْنُ مَثْبُورًا
He, Moses said, Verily you know that these signs have been sent down by none but the Lord of the heavens and the earth as clear proofs. And I think you, O Pharaoh, are indeed doomed to destruction.
وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًّا
And they belied those signs wrongfully, arrogantly, though they themselves were convinced. The contemplative person cannot but be mindful of the intricacies of the natural world and the vastness of the cosmos, the complexity and beauty, orderliness and functionality, and within it, man's minusculinity, and how all this points to the will of one all-knowing, almighty Creator to whom worship and gratitude is a due necessity. This is how we arrive at the teleological argument, or the argument from intelligent design.
الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ فَارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ.
He who has created the seven heavens, one above the other, you can see no fault in the creations of the Most Merciful. Then look again, can you see any rifts? Then look again and yet again. Your sight will return to you in a state of humiliation, worn out. In old-style box TVs and radios, you literally tuned in to watch or listen by turning the knob ever so slightly clockwise or counterclockwise. A little turn too much to the right or to the left, and you get static or white noise. Many physicists apply this analogy of fine-tuning to the universe. Were it not for the perfect balance of constants, with specific forces governing specific particles so precisely, whereby if one variable was only slightly off, the whole system would collapse, and the conditions necessary for sustaining life could not be maintained. In fact, according to some calculations, if the density, mass, rate of expansion, temperature, and so on, was off by even the most infinitesimally smallest of fractions, the odds of the universe even being a thing, let alone being capable of sustaining life, would be less than 1 in a quindecillion. That's 1 in a trillion, 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 or 10 to the power of 48.
In the 20th century, there was a very famous astronomer named Fred Hoyle. When he looked at physics in general, I mean, he was an atheist, but he was an honest atheist. And he looked at the laws of physics and the way everything was hanging together, and the way in which the astrophysical observations were all consistent with this idea of a creation, but also the way that all the laws of physics were working together to produce a kind of world in which we could live. So because why is the world so well adapted for us? Well, you might say, well, gee, there's a lot of other places in the universe that aren't so well adapted for us to exist. But the fact of the matter is, if the laws of physics had been a little bit different from what they are, we couldn't exist. And Hoyle understood this, and a lot of scientists have understood this. And what Hoyle said was, it looks like a put-up job. It looks like somebody fixed things to make them so that we would be able to exist. And so a world that's interesting and complex enough that it could have living, thinking, interacting creatures could exist, it just seems unreasonable that such a universe occurs by chance. And Hoyle admitted that, even though he was an atheist. He said it was a put-up job. And the more I look at the laws of physics, the more I've got to agree that it looks like a put-up job. It doesn't look like something that could just have happened at random. Now, is that a proof of the existence of God? No, I don't think so. But I think it's a strong suggestion.
Honest atheist. That's a very interesting phrase from the Nobel laureates. The idea of an intelligent being willing the universe into existence, creating it from nothing, is not something dishonest atheists would dare publicly countenance, as it challenges their own belief systems and sets them at odds with the prevailing godless world order. So how to get around this problem of the universe being so finely tuned, so flawless as Allah describes in his book, whilst claiming that it came into existence by accident rather than through the decree of a creator? Enter the multiverse.
The multiverse theory is used in this context to explain the fact that some physicists believe that the physical constants are too finely adjusted. It's as though it's a put-up job. It looks as though the physical constants are so finely adjusted that if you change any one of them, then the universe would collapse, and I started to say that, yes. Now, the multiverse hypothesis is a kind of Darwinian way of solving that problem. It says there are billions and billions of universes, all of which have different settings of their fundamental constants. A tiny minority of those billions and billions of universes have their constants set in such a way as to give rise to a universe which lasts long enough to give rise to galaxies, stars, planets, chemistry, and hence the process of evolution.
So, the multiverse hypothesis is an attempt to be mathematically consistent. If there's only one in a quintillion chance of the universe forming in such a way so as to produce the conditions and produce them for long enough to sustain life, then we need a minimum of those trillions of trillions of trillions of trillions of non-life-sustaining universes to exist in order to give our single life-sustaining universe a probabilistic chance, right? What we have then in the multiverse hypothesis is an attempt to balance the numbers. And who knows, besides Allah, how many stars, planets and galaxies and worlds He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually created. Thing is, there simply is no scientific proof for a multiverse. Now, pay close attention to Dawkins' risible response to his host's riposte.
But do you understand, it does make me chuckle that you mock me for believing in a prophet that flies into a heaven, but you believe in lots and lots of universes that you can't show me, prove to me, test to me in a lab, as a basis of getting out of believing in a god and a prophet.
I'm astonished that you should compare the two.
I'm comparing the lack of evidence for the two.
Well, you cannot use your own intuitive common sense in order to diss physics. You cannot use your own intuitive common sense in order to diss physics.
For what does Dawkins scold his host when challenged over the complete absence of any scientific proof, any physical evidence for the belief, the iman of some in a multiverse? Because the Muslim dude dared to employ reason to debunk the bunk science of the atheist. So much for
the Richard Dawkins Foundation for Reason and Science.
Notice also the jump from physics to chemistry to evolution. What is the operative missing scientific field here? Biology. It takes a huge leap of faith to go from chemistry to biology, because such a transition isn't proven by any science we know of. The quest to evidence abiogenesis, the theory of a spontaneous generation of life, remains an unattainable holy grail. Besides, it's not just through what we sense and perceive of the physical world that we affirm the truth of God's message. Remember, that's one of two pathways. The other is the knowledge acquired directly from Scripture itself. And here, we can say that revealed knowledge is also of two types, such as the articles of faith, the rites and rituals of worship, knowledge of the unseen, which would be ipso facto impossible for man to acquire had Allah not revealed what He did to His chosen messengers. And then there are the Quran's rational arguments for the reasonableness of Tawheed and the overall soundness of Islam and its divinely ordained creed. This latter category of proofs is often in the style of rhetorical questions, wherein Allah obliges us to engage directly with our logical faculties, challenging us to be smart and sensible with what He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, claims of Himself and His religion. From the rational proofs of Islam that we read in the Quran are what could be described as cosmological arguments, pointing out that everything that came into existence must be ultimately contingent upon and caused by something before it, until we arrive at a first cause, a prime mover, a necessary being, an ultimate creator, who must be eternal and absolute, self-sufficient, and unlike anything else He creates.
أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ
Were they created from nothing? Or were they themselves the creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Nay, they have no firm belief. The logic is solid and self-evident. But then, there's a deeper message at play here. These verses were revealed about a people who already believed in Allah and who already recognized Him as Creator. Because along with acknowledging that all that exists ultimately must do so due to one divine providence, one omniscient, omnipotent force, one God, we are intuitively guided, or if need be, reminded to recognize that He alone is deserving of our worship. And upon sincere scrutiny, we find that only in Islam is God believed in a way that does not compromise His godliness, His divine majesty, His oneness, and His unicity. Following the Battle of Badr, Jubair bin Mut'im, not yet a Muslim, came to pay ransom for some of his fellow idol-worshipping POWs. He recalled, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Surah At-Tur during the evening Maghrib prayer. And when he reached the verse, were they created from nothing? Or were they themselves the creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Nay, they have no firm belief. Or are with them the treasures of your Lord? Or are they the ones in control? Jubair said, it was as if my heart was about to fly away. So stunned was he by the Quran's eloquent speech, shaming the shirk of the Quraysh, that he felt he was having an out-of-body experience. The seeds of doubt as to his own state of disbelief had been planted, as the soon-to-be Sahabi immediately grasped the argument the Quran was making. To paraphrase, as you know full well you were not created from nothing, but recognize that Allah created you, just as you recognize Him to be the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that He alone has control over His treasures of mercy, then by what right do you deify and worship others besides Him, seeking blessings from false gods in derogation of the one true God, who alone controls your affairs? In your religion of worshipping things besides Allah, you have no firm faith. In other words, as man is contingent, dependent upon Allah for all his needs, then he is to shun false deities and fulfill the purpose of his creation by worshipping and serving Allah alone, having submitted his will to the will of his creator as a Muslim. We find this throughout the Quran, rational arguments which direct the reader to infer via Allah's lordship his exclusive right to be worshipped. Al-istidlal bi-rububiyya ala al-uluhiyya. The plethora of passages speaking of Allah's being a creator, that which relates to His rububiyya, are instrumental. It is the recognition of Allah's uluhiyya, His exclusive right to be worshipped, which is the point the Quran wants its readers to arrive at. All ayat of the glorious Quran that reiterate Allah's being the originator of the universe and His maintaining control over it come to us in this context, as affirmation of Allah's existence, not as substantiation of it. Because the default position, as per the human disposition, is that there is no doubt in the One Most High whom the Messenger spoke about. As Ibn Taymiyyah so beautifully put it, the Lord Most High is too known to be denied, and too mighty to be defied. Hence the messengers to their nations replied, what, can there be any doubt about Allah, the originator of the heavens and the earth? If we comprehend the significance of this, we can appreciate how the preoccupation with obsessively debating the existence of God is out of sync with the Quran's own messaging. The first part of the Islamic testimony of faith, the kalima, La ilaha illallah, semantically, word for word, translates to, there is no deity, no God, except Allah. Of course, humans do worship besides Allah many persons, ideas and places, objects, concepts and spaces. So a communicative translation of the kalima would be, there is no deity in truth besides Allah, or there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Hence we see the kalima comprising two parts, a negation of shirk, polytheism, and an affirmation of tawheed, monotheism. This is the foundational message of Islam, the DNA of the deen. It runs throughout the Quran and is the call of all the Anbiya wal-Mursaleen.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ.
And we did not send any messenger before you, O Muhammad, except that we inspired him also, saying, there is no deity but I, so worship me. Atheists do not escape this message. Remember, atheism is itself a form of polytheism, its worst form, because to deny that Allah exists is to deify whatever else a person holds responsible for the creation and maintenance of the universe. Were many of the Muslim celebrity YouTubers to internalize this profound foundation, they would be less dismissive of the Quran and Sunnah's capacity to refute atheism's doubts. Knowing that the negation of shirk in all its forms, which is encapsulated by the kalima and which runs throughout the Quran, encompasses a refutation of the shirk of the atheist too. Consider, for example, this thought-provoking verse.
يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ إن الذين تدعون من دون الله لن يخلقوا ذبابا ولو اجتمعوا له وإن يسلبهم الذباب شيئا لا يستنقذوه منه ضعف الطالب والمطلوب.
O mankind, a similitude has been coined, so listen to it. Verily, those on whom you call besides Allah cannot create even a fly, even though they may combine together for the purpose. And if the fly snatched away anything from them, they would have no power to release it from the fly. So weak are both the seeker and the sought. This ayah challenges the shirk of both the idol worshipper who acknowledges Allah and the atheist who denies Him. The idolater's shirk is due to his appealing to gods besides Allah, while knowing them incapable of even controlling a fly, much less create one. From the shirk of the atheist is his appealing to abiogenesis. Biogenesis, the origination of life, is the preserve of Allah. So removing Allah from the equation, divesting him of his creative agency by placing faith in alternate processes and theories, makes one a polytheist by definition, no matter how one chooses to self-identify.
لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا فسبحان الله رب العرش عما يصفون.
Had there been therein in the heavens and the earth gods besides Allah, then verily both would have been ruined. Glorified be Allah, the Lord of the throne. High is He above what they ascribe to Him. Here again, we find that that which discredits the disbelief of atheists, namely the Quran's drawing attention to the flawless functioning of the finely tuned universe, also discredits the disbelief of creation deifying creationists. God by definition is almighty, and He is a jealous God. A multiplicity of all-powerful creators would only lead to competition and chaos, but that's not what we see in the cosmos.
ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت.
Thus we have an argument for mutual exclusion. Multiple gods are an impossibility, as they would exclude the possibility of a functioning universe. Therefore Allah alone is to be worshipped.
ما اتخذ الله من ولد وما كان معه من إله إذن لذهب كل إله بما خلق ولعلى بعضهم على بعض سبحان الله عما يصفون عالم الغيب والشهادة فتعالى عما يشركون.
No son nor offspring did Allah beget, nor is there any god besides Him. Had there been, behold, each god would have taken away what he had created, and some would have tried to overcome others. Glorified be Allah above all that they attribute to Him. We can also point to the plenitude of Quranic argumentum a fortiori, which is a way of establishing the strength of one claim from an even stronger claim, the objective of which is always one and the same: to extol the tawheed of Allah and His beautiful names, high above the unreasonableness and injustice of worshipping others as if on an equal plane.
ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا الحمد لله بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون.
Allah put forth a similitude, a manservant belonging to many masters disputing with one another, and a man belonging entirely to one master. Are those two comparable? All praise and thanks be to Allah, but most of them know not. Should the polytheist answer honestly the question the ayah poses, by agreeing that the two cases are not equal, then he will have incriminated himself. Because if it's undesirable for a man in the servitude of his fellow man to have divided loyalties between human lords, then it is a fortiori even more so the case that a man in the servitude of God not give any other a share in the worship that is due to the Lord and Master of all.
إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ.
Verily, the likeness of Jesus before Allah is like the likeness of Adam. He created him from dust then said to him, Be, and he was. That is, if Jesus is to be deified on account of his virgin birth, then by that logic, Adam is a fortiori even more deserving of deification, on account of his being born of neither father nor mother. Nay, it is the one deity who created his prophets, Adam and Jesus, with a single word, Be, and it is he who alone is to be worshipped.
ما المسيح ابن مريم إلا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسل وأمه صديقة كانا يأكلان الطعام انظر كيف نبين لهم الآيات ثم انظر أنى يؤفكون.
The Messiah, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. His mother was truthful, a believer. They both used to eat food. Look how we make the signs clear to them, yet look how they are deluded. Common sense dictates that beings eat food because they are in need of sustenance, and that they will relieve themselves of its waste once their body has extracted the food's nourishment, while God, Most High, is free and far above the needs of his creation. How then can one worship any being besides he, who is alone in his divine majesty, unique in self-sufficiency, and who will never pass away, but is living eternally? Thus does Allah confound on grounds of consistency and reasonability those who ascribe to him a son, a male progeny. What of those who ascribe to him daughters?
أَمِ اتَّخَذَ مِمَّا يَخْلُقُ بَنَاتٍ وَأَصْفَاكُمْ بِالْبَنِينَ فَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِمَا ضَرَبَ لِلرَّحْمَنِ مَثَلًا ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ.
Or has he taken daughters out of what he has created, while he has selected for you sons? And if one of them is informed of the news of the birth of that girl, which he sets forth as a similitude to the Most Merciful, his face becomes dark and gloomy, and he is overcome with grief. 7th century Arabia, like much of the world at the time, was a misogynist society. The pagan Arabs despised that their women should bear them daughters, to such an evil extent that they would practice female infanticide, burying their newborn daughters alive. This was a most callous cruelty, and one which, like every cruelty, will see its retribution on the day of retribution.
وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ.
And when the female infant buried alive shall be questioned, for what sin she was killed.
عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ.
Then shall each soul know what it has put forth. Yet the hatred that some of the pagans had for their own daughters, to the extent they'd murder them, did not prevent them from ascribing female offspring to Allah, as if God was deserving of a lesser standard than they gave themselves. And so He, Most Merciful, called out the unreasonableness of this compound injustice. For if ignorant men deem sons more desirable than daughters to sire, then Allah is a fortiori no less worthy of a male squire, but as He, Most Merciful, did inspire.
لو أردنا أن نتخذ لهوا لاتخذناه من لدنا إن كنا فاعلين.
Had we intended to take a spouse or a son as a pastime, we would certainly have taken it from us if we were going to do so. In closing, whoever is sincere in seeking to know the truth about the divine, whoever views Islam from the outside but is willing to take a look inside, a look into what Muslims believe to be the Creator's uncreated book, they will find the Quran speaking of a faith that is intuitive and innate. They will learn of the purposefulness in nature's wondrous design, and recognize within it and within themselves his clear signs, that the heavens and the earth are his origination, as we perceive through our physical senses, as the Quran eloquently speaks to, with rhythmic rationale that appeals to our common senses. But as for those who belie Allah's signs and deny His Messenger, their disbelief is born not of a heartfelt conviction or hard-thought cognizance, but rather pride fueled by ignorance and doubt sustained by indifference.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ سُلْطَانٍ أَتَاهُمْ إِنْ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ إِلَّا كِبْرٌ.
Verily, those who dispute about the signs of Allah without any authority having come to them, there's nothing else in their chests except pride. Consequently, our dawah is an appeal to the mind, but also, and for some even more so, an appeal to the heart. Because whosoever's hearts are uncorrupted will incline towards the truth and bear witness to the Qur'an, and whosoever's minds are uncluttered will believe in Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and embrace his religion of Islam.
الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار